You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Established in Joy, a Study in Philippians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And turn with me to Philippians 3, 1 through 9. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we are thankful for this time. And we come and worship by the Spirit and glory in Christ. Father, we are thankful that you have gathered us together. This morning is a living testimony. All that Christ has accomplished for us. Our songs, our joy, our fellowship, our hope. It's because of you. And so I pray that you'd further ground us and root us and establish us in that joy this morning. For your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, one Sunday, a young boy joined his mom in the Sunday service, kind of like this one. And the preacher said, and finally, in closing, and the young boy turned to his mom and said, what does he mean when he says finally? And the mom said, absolutely nothing. Paul has beat every single preacher out there and has placed the word finally in the very middle of the sermon. It cannot be any more dead center. But maybe we're not supposed to look at it as a closing. I don't believe it's an indication that we're coming to the end, but more like a journey to the core. We are approaching the core. I remember as a young boy, one of my favorite books, for whatever reason, was A Journey to the Center of the Earth. Jules Verne. And so, I think they went through like a volcano in Iceland and they're approaching, they're going through treacherous journey and finally approach the journey, or the core. And that is, I think, what the Apostle Paul is getting at right here. I don't think that he's saying now it's over, but more like now we've arrived. We're approaching the heart. If the body of the text, the previous passages have been the body of the text, we are approaching the heartbeat. We are discovering the source. And the Apostle Paul has been very gracious to us and has shown us various degrees of joy and various opportunities of joy, but this is really the nucleus, the source, that center beating heart of Christian joy, namely the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus and being found in him, united with Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, I preach the gospel to my people every week because they forget it every week. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. We are a people. I am a person that wakes up every single day in desperate need of reminding of all that I have through Jesus Christ. To forsake the flesh, to forsake my own attempts, and turn to Christ every single day. So that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. He's saying it's a joy to preach and to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's really no trouble to me at all. And it is safe to you. Sorry, not sorry. I'm going to preach it again. But like the Jules Verne story, Journey to the Center of the Earth, as we approach this core, this beautiful nugget here at the center of this text, there's also going to be strange threats and hazards that arise that he's going to deal with first. Now, before we get into this passage, I want to give a brief overview of what we're going to be approaching here over this next month. The third chapter of Philippians is rich, it's dense. There's a lot of themes in it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of comb through it about three times, maybe even four, and try to draw out certain themes as we go along. And so today we're going to be looking at the surpassing worth of knowing God, a righteousness that we receive through faith. And we'll come back through next week and we'll look at the call to press on, to strain towards the goal. And then the third week, we'll come back on Easter Sunday and look at the power to change, the power that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're going to comb through it three times, maybe even four. If you're taking notes today, we've got 4 points. The first of which is self-righteousness. Second, suffering loss. Third, surpassing worth. And fourth, superior righteousness. That's a mouthful right there. Let's look first at self-righteousness. Look with me in verses 2-3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we, the church, are the circumcision. I will explain that. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Lord help us. We're going to make some large, big, quick leaps to give a little bit of background to what's going on here with all of these words and all this sharp language. The law of God found in the Old Testament, all the books previous to the book of Matthew and the Bible that's on your lap, the law that was delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai points, here's the big leap, points forward to the greater Moses, Jesus Christ, who would ascend the hill of Calvary and enact the new covenant through his death and resurrection. There's 2,000 years of history summed up in 1 minute. Amen. Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. It finds its fulfillment in me to meet every single requirement of God's law perfectly. On our behalf. It all points forward to Christ. The sacrificial system, the bloody sacrificial system that we see in the Old Testament, points us forward to the shedding of Christ's blood. The priests of the Old Testament that were the mediators, the go-between between us and God, points forward to Jesus Christ, our great and faithful high priest, who is our mediator, who makes constant intercession for us. The temple of the Old Testament, the place where God's people would come and meet with God, points forward to the greater temple, Jesus Christ, through whom we meet with God. As this passage says, worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ. Our worship is in Christ, the greater temple. The Passover meal points us forward to the Passover lamb, Jesus. The law points forward to the gospel. The old covenant that was based on terms and conditions and obedience points us forward to the new covenant where Jesus met all of the terms and conditions perfectly on our behalf so all the unconditional love of the Father could be poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Circumcision, here we're going to deal with that right now. Circumcision, which was the visible, physical sign that I am a person of God. Okay, I do not know what that like entry looked like. You know, like the little mafia movies where they knock on the door and the little thing like opens up, like say the password. Like, I don't know what that looked like. Prove that you're a person of God. I'm like, you're in public? Like, are we proving this? Are we doing this here? I don't know what that looked like. I can't speak to that. But we don't have to. Because the circumcision of the Old Testament points forward to a new reality found in the book of Romans where our hearts are circumcised, men and women. Thank God. Where we receive through regeneration new hearts. Ezekiel tells us the heart of stone, this old heart, is removed and is replaced with a beating, alive heart of flesh that lives for Christ in his glory. And so our hearts are circumcised, pointing us forward to that sign. And so, again, there's so much more, but all of this is funneling into this language of righteousness. Now, righteousness, simply defined, is right standing with God. It's a life and an existence that is pleasing to a holy, eternal God. Righteousness, justified, in right standing, accepted, approved. And so all of this background is kind of being boiled down into to form this clear theme showing up in this passage. Essentially, it boils down to this. Righteousness that comes through our performance giving way to a righteousness that comes to us by faith. That's what it's boiling all down to. Previously, a righteousness that came from our own performance, pointing us forward to a righteousness that comes to us by faith. Now, in light of all that, and so much more, the big question is, why would you want to look back? Why would you want to venture back into that existence? Why would you want to take back up the burden of the law? Why would you want to nullify, to borrow the language of Scripture, the new life that comes through the gospel by the Spirit of God for the letter of the law that leads to death? Why would you look back? So the Apostle Paul, in the next week, we'll look at it in the passages to come. He's going to say, forget what lies behind. Don't look back. Last week, we were told to look to godly examples. Next week, look forward. But there's a very clear call given to the church today, and it's look out. Watch out. Be vigilant. Keep your eyes peeled. And some sick downward spiral of their own condemned religiosity. There are those out there who will try to drag you down with them. And he calls them dogs. He's like, watch out for the dogs. Now, this is brilliant. This is honestly amazing. Now, dogs, in this time and previous to this time, that was the derogatory term given by the Jews to the Gentiles, you and me, dogs. Those who were outside the covenant community of God were called dogs. They were unclean. This was at a time where people didn't do creepy things like let their dogs sleep with them, okay? Dogs were outside animals where they should be, with Oliver, outside, okay? Just kidding. But for this sake, not kidding, okay? Dogs outside the home, outside the covenant community, dirty, unclean, not part of the family. That was the word given to the Gentiles that weren't born into this thing. And in some really interesting, witty twist, he uses their own derogatory term, their own word that was used to exclude individuals, twists it around on them and says, watch out for the dogs who by their own self-righteousness drive themselves further away from God and further away from God's people. Like a dog returns to its vomit, so they will return to their own pride and confidence in their own ability. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil men. Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. Watch out for those who will require you to become something in order to become a Christian. In other words, here's the stuff you got to do to be in. Now, in our time, it's not circumcision. But there are equally destructive and scarring messages pervasive today. Some examples of this. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God welcomes you with unconditional love. So here's the list of things that will make you a more suitable candidate. Dress this way, talk this way, look this way, orient your sexuality this way first. Clean this up, remove this, add this, take this away, cut this out, say these things, then you're good. Welcome. Like, we're glad you're here. Welcome to Reality Stockton. First, deal with these things. First, clean yourself up. First, kick this habit. First, on and on and on and on. And the scripture does not hold a punch. That is evil. Amen? That's evil. Of all the ways that scripture likens sin, all the various ways that we sin and we rebel against God, morally, ethically, emotionally, sexually, relationally, financially, all the ways that we sin against God. And yet there is a remarkable emphasis put on the evil of self-righteousness. A remarkable emphasis on the evil of self-righteousness. Which is simply looking at the cross where Jesus Christ cries out, "It is finished," and then our rebuttal is, "Hardly." It is finished, yes, but this. It is finished, but add this in and take this away. Or yes, it may be finished for me, but they've really wronged me, so they really need to pay. Or, yes, it may be finished for them, but you don't understand my story. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me. I'm too far gone for God. Surely, I need to meet him in the middle. Surely, I need to add something to this equation. Surely, I need to bring something of worth so that God can love me. Or this game that we all play from time to time. Well, at least I'm better than him. Like, have you heard what she did? And so we start comparing ourselves to people. We start believing that somehow God grades on the curve. And as long as we stay above that medium line, that we'll be all right. The church is not built upon what we have or what we have not done. The church is built upon what Jesus has accomplished forever. Which means our song and our boast and our confidence and our welcome and our inclusion is Christ and Christ alone. Now, I think that this needs to occur in this very moment. I would bet my life on the fact that there are many here today that have at one point or another felt excluded by the body of Christ, by the church, because of that same evil. And we say we are sorry for a misrepresentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there was anything but grace that got us in, none of us would be here. Paul says, if there's anyone out there that should be walking around with confidence playing this comparison game, it'd be me. Look at me in verses 5-6. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, which means I wasn't a convert, I was born into this. A Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, lest I remind you, which is like historically the best tribe of Israel, the one that stayed kind of most faithful to God. And then he goes on beyond his pedigree and he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to obedience, elite. As to zeal, persecutor of the church, which means I'm out there leading the charge in this thing. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, self-explanatory. But Paul's not doing this to boast, far from it. Paul is saying, even with all of this, even with my extensive moral resume and this perfect scenario that was just handed down to me familially, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. So leads to our second point, suffering loss. Look with me in verses 7 through 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I love that. He's British. Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. Gain. Loss. Count. Worth. Now, this illustration may be lost on you online bill payers or, unfortunately, you irresponsible financial people. What Paul is doing is he's reconciling the books. Paul is balancing the books. If we could pull that first slide up here. All right. So, archaeologists have found this document. I anticipate a call from the Smithsonian any day now. You can tell by his handwriting, he's intelligent and yet down to earth. Left brain thinker by the capitalized letters. As far as assets, circumcised. My pedigree, spiritual knowledge, zeal, moral uprightness. And liabilities in this equation? Nil. Dear God, I've been very good. XOXO, he signs it that way. Saul. Previously, Saul. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Philippians, says this. Everything was on the credit side and nothing on the debt side. However, in a flash, he struck off everything in the credit column and inserted it into the debt column. One by one, the apostle had carefully added up the individual items of merit as he looked to the judgment. They were real pluses. But in a blinding moment, they became one great singular loss. Jesus Christ became Paul's one and only credit. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Christ, our credit. Christ, our greatest asset. Not only our unrighteousness being a liability, but our self-righteousness being a liability. Paul is saying, church, all we have is Christ. All we have is Christ. Everything that had been added up to earn God's acceptance and pay God back wasn't only not enough. The Apostle Paul is saying it was actually compounding the debt. It was actually compounding debt on the record. The more that he thought he was crediting God, the more he was incurring debt. Now, Tim Keller has been very helpful in forming this thought. The Christian not only repents of the bad things that they've done, they repent of the good things that they've done that were motivated by pride. Church, all we have is Christ. Just a little caveat. I think it's important. The Bible is not saying that obedience and zeal for God is a thing of the past or a bad thing. The gospel is not opposed to our effort. We're going to see next week the call to strive and to fight and to press on. But as Dallas Willard put it this way, grace is not opposed to effort. It is, however, opposed to earning. This is what the Apostle Paul is getting at. This grace that we've been given cannot be earned. And the more that we try to earn it, the more it's working against us. You guys with me? All right. So here's how we know that the gospel has gripped our hearts and that we truly are a child of God. It's when we look at every single effort that we have ever put forward to earn good standing with God, and every effort ever put forward to find and earn good standing with others, and every effort that we've ever put forward to find and earn good standing with ourselves so that we can live with ourselves. And we look on those things with a level of holy disdain. The hymn that we're going to sing in the second set says, "And pour contempt on all my pride, counting it all as rubbish." The scripture's pressing some buttons here too, because the scripture says all things. So these aren't necessarily religious ventures. This isn't just circumcision and religious zeal and obedience to God. This is everyday stuff of life. Everything. It's talking about anything and everything that we have ever elevated in our life. So let me ask you a couple questions. What are those things that we boast in? What are those things that we elevate? What are those things that we derive security from? What are those things that we derive worth from? Maybe at this point you've figured out in your life what you're good at. Maybe you have discovered your niche in society and you're starting to get a little bit of recognition and it feels kind of good. Actually, it feels really good. You start saying, this is the kind of stuff I was made for. You start to feel kind of right. You kind of start to feel whole. You start to feel one with yourself. You start to feel alive. But then with it comes this tension, because it also leaves you thinking that can't be all that it's cracked up to be. I feel a little bit exhilarated. I feel a little bit alive. I feel good about it, but then I don't feel all the way whole. What are the things that out of pride we have counted as gain? Now, this is a very timely question in the city of Stockton. Track with me. Forbes magazine, 2015, named Stockton the number one worst city to get a job in America. Okay? So of all the bad statistics that Stockton has received, just one more. 2015, the worst place in America to find a job. That's negative, but that also comes with some positivity. Because what that has done is it's created a push to make self-made men and self-made women. The rationale is this. There's no infrastructure to support it, so we're going to create it. We're just going to make it happen. And so rising out of our city's plight, there are a ton of young, talented men and women that are beating the odds and rising up. I can't go anywhere in this city without seeing a young man or a young woman that's like an inch away from changing the world. There's even men and women just shaping our city in this room. Huge opportunity, huge potential, talent galore. Central Valley Business Journal quoted a stat recently that said Stockton is the second most female-friendly environments for entrepreneurs in California. So this is equal opportunity entrepreneurship. Huge potential for self-made men and self-made women. Is that a bad thing? No. Strive, fight, push, better, create. We are depending on you for our city. But with it comes a huge temptation. And the temptation is this, to grow an enterprise upon our own pride and accomplishments. That's a huge temptation that comes with self-made men and self-made women. And so regardless of your worldview, regardless of your religious background, what I hope that we can all kind of come to a point of agreement with today is this, that we need a greater motivation than making a name for ourselves. Like there's got to be something bigger and better to life than making a name for ourselves. As good as it feels. We need a better track record than we could ever develop. We need something steadier. We need something stronger. And dare I say, we need something more eternal than anything that we could exert. And Paul lays out one of the most empowering and lasting motivations that we and you will ever discover, I promise. Third point is this, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Surpassing worth of Jesus. What he's saying is, what used to be most important in my life is no longer most important in my life. You see, that's a paradigm shift that God caused in Paul's life. And that's a paradigm shift that God causes in the life of a believer, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. What he does, it's the regeneration through the power of the Holy Spirit. He opens up our eyes to see that which we wouldn't otherwise ever see. He allows us to experience what we would never otherwise experience. He allows us to feel that which we would never otherwise feel. He gives us a joy that we would never otherwise know. The Apostle Paul is saying, on your quest for purpose, I have found it. On your quest to discover true beauty in the universe, it's here. On your quest to find something real, to find something steady, to find something that you can actually set your hopes in and raise your family in and be secure in, it's here. On your quest to discover what is actually valuable in life, what is actually deserving of your focus, what is actually deserving of your energy, what is actually fitting for your creativity, what is actually worthy of your adoration is here in Christ. Now, I searched desperately for an illustration to help describe this term, surpassing worth. What would surpassing worth be like? What picture, what story, what scenario, what whatever in this world would help us to fathom and comprehend surpassing worth? And I came to the painful realization that there is nothing. Paul said, even the greatest things that I've ever experienced in my life, I still consider it rubbish. In the Greek, that means excrement. He's like a good leader that reserves the curse words just that, for that one fitting moment. He says everything else is crap. There is no picture, no experience, no relationship, no fulfillment in all of the universe that could ever come close to describing the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, in your quest to discover righteousness, which I would argue every single one of us, whether you are a believer or not, we are on a quest to discover righteousness. We are on a quest to find right standing. We are on a quest to come to grips with our net worth. And on that journey, let me tell you about where true righteousness is found. Our fourth and final point, And no, this is not the middle. Our fourth and final point is this: superior righteousness. Look with me in verse 9. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. As one pastor put it, this is a testimony of the Apostle Paul when he stopped playing the game that you will always lose. He's sharing the story of when he stopped playing the game that we all will lose. For him, it was as the Lord Jesus knocked his arse off a horse on the road to Damascus. For me, it was at 21 years old as my wife shared the gospel. Have you stopped playing the game? You will always lose. None of it could ever hold a candle to the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It would never, ever come close. None of it could ever come close to comparing to the righteousness of Jesus Christ that becomes ours by God's grace, unmerited favor, accessed through faith. Jesus tells a story, a parable in Luke chapter 18. I love the scenario. He sets it up well. It says he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and who had treated others with contempt. And so he tells them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. Now, at that moment, the religious of that day, the self-righteous, would have already had the storyline figured out. Tax collector, bad. Pharisee, good. That's simple. That's elementary stuff there. It says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, just in case you forgot. I give tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus turns their attention to the other guy and says, but the tax collector, standing far off, couldn't even lift his eyes to the heaven, but just beat his breast and said, have mercy upon me, Lord, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says some of the most terrifying words to a good Christian boy and a good Christian girl that has been raised in the church. He says, guess who went home that day justified? Guess who the Father looks upon and says, righteous? It was the tax collector. Jesus goes on to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, will be brought low. But the one who humbles himself, he'll be exalted. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, he, the Father, made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At the great exchange of the cross, Christ took upon himself our rap sheet. He took upon himself all of our debt. He took upon himself all of our sin. Everything sinful and unrighteous and self-righteous about you was placed on him. So that his righteousness could be clothed on you. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, might be the righteous of God. He credited our account with all of his perfection and all of his benefits, which means eternally, as the Father looks on us, everything that is true of Jesus Christ is true of you. Amen. Okay. That's the best news that we could ever hear. That everything that is true of Jesus, for those who put their faith in him, becomes true of us. All our debt, all our stain, all our unrighteousness, all our self-righteousness washed away. Let me conclude with this. He says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord. And being found in him. There is a very real possibility for those in this room today that you have been carrying out various religious traditions and have been very close to the things of God. And you can recite all the right creeds, and you can give all the right Sunday school answers, and you can sing your guts out, and yet not be found in Christ. Because being around the things of God is eternally different than being found in Christ, our Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. Let me ask you a few questions. Has your Christian experience been founded on the steps that you've taken for God, or the steps that God has taken on your behalf? Has your faith been in your faith? Has your faith been in your faithfulness? Or has your faith been in Christ? Have you stopped playing the game that you always lose? Has the worth of knowing Christ surpassed the worth of every other thing in your life? As you pondered this conclusion today, I was very torn whether this would be an evangelistic message for those who don't know Christ or an equipping message for those who know Christ, and I'm convinced that it is both. The gospel message is for us all today, to find a righteousness that is not based on our performance, but find a righteousness that is based on Christ's performance and is ours through faith. Can you say along with Paul, Christ Jesus, my Lord? If you cannot, I would encourage you this morning. I would implore you this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ, so that it would go far beyond a creed about Jesus Christ, the Lord, and become Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let me read this quote in closing by Robert Murray McShane. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He's altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And repose in his might, his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart. And so there will be no room for folly, or the world, or Satan, or the flesh, or I may add today, self-righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray just particularly right now in this moment for those who have been hurt and wounded and excluded because of the many various boundaries that believers have put on people to coming to you, God. I pray that you would blow all of those out of the water right now. Remove every barrier to faith today. pray that sons and daughters would be welcomed in. I pray for those of us, Lord, myself, I am given and prone to self-righteousness, to compare, to look upon your cross where you cried out, "It is finished," and to say, "Yes, but." And we ask that you would forgive us today by your grace. Cleanse us today and clothe us once again in your righteousness. We love you and we praise you and we exalt you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.